Well, it's the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and many of us have now just reverted to just being thankful that the turkey's done. Personally, I love the turkey leftovers, except that it seems that every year we run out of cranberry sauce before we run out of turkey. They should put a sale on cranberry sauce on Friday and Saturday after Thanksgiving, just so there's enough of that to make the turkey tolerable after five meals. Thanksgiving, it's such a wonderful time, a time where we have a traditional meal. Maybe your traditional meal isn't turkey. Maybe it is. Maybe you don't like turkey, but it's the traditional meal anyway. And we have this opportunity to just sit together with family. And for many families, it's the only time in the whole year where they sit around a table and have a dinner together, and maybe at Christmas. But it is ostensibly a time where we are reminded to give thanks. And last week we began to look at Psalm 116 as a psalm that was often used at Passover for the Israelites, along with Psalm 115. Psalm 115, you remember, was a psalm of corporate thanksgiving, and Psalm 116, a psalm of personal thanksgiving. We looked last week as the psalmist says, I love the Lord because he recognizes my voice, he rescues me, he gives me rest. And then if you read on in Psalm 116, we actually made it only through verse 9 last week, where we talked about the Lord giving us rest and then walking before the Lord in the land of the living. And when you get to verse 10, there is this abrupt transition. Psalm 116, verse 10. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. I've read that a whole bunch of times over the past couple of weeks. And there's a part of me that says it's out of place. In this psalm, which is talking about personal thanksgiving, all of a sudden he comes to this point of saying all mankind are liars. And yet, what the psalmist is doing is recognizing that his only help comes from God. That there is nothing that mankind can offer us which really will solve the issues of life. Money won't do it. Counseling won't do it. God will do it. Our help comes from God. And so from there, the psalmist turns to our text for this morning, beginning with verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This is the word of God. The psalmist asks a very pointed and poignant question. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? That is a massively important question. It's important not merely for finding the answer of what shall I render to him, but what are God's benefits to us? Having made it through Black Friday and anticipating Cyber Monday and the more and more chances for us to empty our wallets on stuff that we don't need, it's important for us to reflect back and say, what is it that God has given me? What are his benefits? And quite frankly, The older I get, the more difficult it is for me to remember all God's benefits to me. So I have to make a list. Or at least find a list someplace in Scripture. And lo and behold, as a pastor, you might expect I looked to Scripture, and I found a list of benefits that God has given to us. As a matter of fact, it's found just a few pages earlier in Psalm 103, where the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Martin Luther said, "We can't remember all of them, but at least we ought to try." But the Psalm 103 actually helps us and gives us a list of God's benefits to us. So if you look at Psalm 103, you'll see in verse 3, "He forgives your iniquities. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life. He crowns you with love and mercy. He satisfies you with good. He renews your strength. He works righteousness. He gives justice to the oppressed." Verse 8, "He's merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger." Wow. We've only gotten through 8 verses of 22 in over Psalm 103, and we see all these, this plethora of blessings God has given to you, his benefits that we have received. Verse 10, "He doesn't deal with us according to our sins." That's so unlike me, particularly when driving. And when there is somebody who is less than perfect in driving, and they cut me off, or they have their high beams on behind me, you know, I want to slow down and just make them pay a price. The other day I was driving down being a half road, and I was going 35 miles an hour. And there was a guy behind me who just came roaring up right behind me, and I could see him. He's going, trying to tell me, the speed limit's 40 miles an hour. And I wanted to say, "Sir, I'm going to turn left in just a couple of minutes here. You're going to be behind me the whole way. It's a no passing zone." I really was tempted to deal with him according to his iniquity. I wanted to slow down to 20 miles an hour and just see how he liked that. Fortunately, actually, a lesson from my son overruled, because I've driven with my son Andrew many a day and watched him just be so incredibly gracious and merciful to those idiots on the road. I actually sped up and I gave him, you know, 3/4 of a block that I was turning left. God doesn't treat us according to our sins. Yeah, hallelujah. Because the problem we have is that we think, well, maybe you don't have this problem, but I have this problem. I think that my sins aren't nearly as bad as other people's sins. My driving mistakes, well, they're just little things. And everybody else's is deserving of a ticket. And God says that his way of dealing with our sins is not according to how bad they are in our eyes. I mean, quite honestly, I think that murder is pretty bad. I'm not so keen on adultery. If I had a list of, you know, the big ones, those two would be at the top. And lying would be really low on the spectrum of sins. And yet when Ananias and Sapphira lied about what they gave to the church, God struck them dead. And when David committed murder and adultery, God called him a man after his own heart. It is a really good thing that God does not deal with us according to our sins. It is one of the benefits. And reflecting on his benefits, and by the way, there are many more in Psalm 103, reflecting on his benefits, the psalmist in 116 says, "What can I give back to God?" And as we close out Thanksgiving weekend, and as hopefully we've reflected a little bit on the benefits God's given to us over the last year or years of our lives, maybe the benefit is just you got that one thing you coveted for. Oh, wait, coveting isn't really one of the things you should do, but nevertheless, we did, and we coveted it, and we got it on Black Friday. And maybe it's time to give thanks to God for what He has done for you. In Psalm 116, we are given three key responses to God's benefits to us. The first, in verse 14, the psalmist says, I will lift up the cup of salvation. Now, do you know what that means? What is the cup of salvation? Wait, what does it mean to lift something up? Well, I'm reminded of athletic events where there's a trophy at the end, a cup at the end, and the team members get it and they go, we are the champions! And they hold up this cup and show it for everyone to see. Except it's not a cup of water. It's not a trophy for the victory over some team. It is the cup of salvation. We lift it up for everyone to see. It is a willingness to stand before friends and talk about Jesus. There's actually a double meaning here. To lift up the cup, it does involve that sense of proclaiming to others, to lift it up in much of the same way that you might give a toast at a wedding, and you'd say, you know, one thing I remember about my brother is, and you'd talk about something good, hopefully, about your brother, the groom, and you'd say, and his bride is the most beautiful woman that he's ever seen, even though she's ugly to everybody else. No, that's not what you say, is it? You say really positive things. You lift them up. You encourage them. You make people think positive things. That's lifting up the cup of salvation. That is to say positive things. To speak well of God. But the other meaning of it is to hold on to. I will hold on to the cup of salvation. I will make it mine. Remember, we are in this psalm talking about the personal nature of thanksgiving, that it is mine, that we have salvation personally, that we do away with the idea of vicarious Christian living, that it's not enough merely to have someone else sing God's praises. We must sing God's praises. It's not enough for us merely to know that somebody else is saying good things about God. But we will say good things about God. We will lift up the cup of salvation. Now, I have a couple of books in my library. One of them is called Raving Fans. And the premise of that book is that the church grows when the people who are in the church become raving fans. You know what a raving fan is, don't you? It's somebody who, even though the Broncos are really a lousy team, still comes and wears a Broncos jersey to church. Sorry, it fit the occasion. He's a raving fan. You know, the raving fans, they're going to continue to follow that team even if they are 3-16, 15. And they're still going to be a Broncos fan. They're still going to hate the Raiders. They're just all Broncos all the time. And they hold out this bizarre hope that they can still make the playoffs. Now we're just going for draft picks. See, raving fans talk about it. And, you know, he knows who the quarterback is. They know that the quarterback used to go to the University of Arkansas. They know who the backup quarterback is. And they know all the stats. And they want to talk about it. And they'd love to come over to your house and tell you more about the Broncos. That's a raving fan. And so this book talks about raving fans in the church. Raving fans love the church. They love what the pastor says on Sunday morning, even when he says crazy jokes and when he, you know, stumbles over himself. They know there's something there, and it's actually the presence of God, and they want other people to know about it. A raving fan for the Broncos doesn't really want someone else to be a raving fan for the Raiders. But he wants to convince him, wrong team, dude. Come on over to Broncos side. That's what raving fans do in the church. So this book talks about these raving fans. And then I read another book, was given to me by somebody, and it's called Not a Fan. Which book do you think came first? The raving fans came first, and somebody else said, I got an idea. I can ride on the coattails of raving fans and say, not a fan. The premise of his book actually is that we don't need fans in the church, we need followers. That we need people who are fully committed disciples of Jesus Christ, not just fans. Because let's face it, after the Broncos go 3-15 for 4 or 5 seasons, I'm not a fan anymore. Sorry, I'm not that kind of a raving fan. So the church wants fans and followers. The church is made up of people who say, what can I render to God because of his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation. I'll hold on to it as my own, and I will proclaim it to anybody who will listen. I will lift up the cup of salvation. The psalmist goes on. He says, I will live a life of integrity. I will keep my vows. I will do what I promised to do. Back in August, as I was completing my sabbatical, I made a decision to lay aside my razor. And I grew a beard. And then I cut off most of it, and I had this little goatee. But when I did that, the two people I live with looked at me and said something along these lines, not a direct quote. They were probably much more gracious than this. They said, you look really ugly with that goatee. Okay, they didn't really say that, but that was implied. It was implied they don't like it. It didn't look like me. And I said, back in August, I said, well, if you still don't like it on Michelle's birthday, I'll cut it off. Well, between August and November 26th, I fell in love with a goatee. Not a goatee. I began to like the way I looked in that goatee, but I got up on the 26th of November, and I remembered. I told the two people I live with that I would cut it off if they didn't like it. And they didn't. And I kept my vow because I love them more than I love a goatee. You see, how can I repay the Lord for all his benefits to us? I can do it by being a man of integrity. I will pay my vows. I will do what I have said I would do. I will lift up the cup of salvation, and I will pay my vows. It's interesting that the psalmist actually says, I will do so in the presence of God's people, in the temple. I will pay my vows. I will do what I said I will do in the front of the congregation. It's not about personal glory. It is about God and saying, he has so impacted my life, his benefits have been so significant to me, that I will do what I said I would do, even if when I said I would do it, I didn't really know what the cost would be. There is a certain corporate nature of integrity. There's a sense that we really don't do things completely in secret. That other people know whether or not we are people of integrity. Whether we will do what we have said we would do. So verse 14, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. And then the psalmist adds a couple more verses which seem a little out of place, verses which are often quoted at funeral service. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. Why does the psalmist add this here? This idea of precious in the sight of the Lord is actually, it can also be translated as costly in the sight of the Lord. Yes, it is precious, that it's important, it is valuable, but it is costly for God to see one of his people die. Why would that be? It strikes me that what the psalmist is tying together is these first two thoughts. I will lift up the cup of salvation, I will proclaim Christ, I will proclaim the Lord, and I will keep my vows in the presence of his people, and in so doing, I raise the reputation of Christ. And when we do that well, it is costly to God when we die. Now, here's a question for you. Would it cost God anything for you to die? What would be missing in this world if you died? Wouldn't it be great if there was a void left which God was just desirous of someone filling that void, someone who would lift up the cup of salvation, who would keep their vows before the congregation, who would be a person of integrity, who would be a witness to who he is and all that he has done. The death of his loved ones is costly when they are people who render to him what he deserves, lifting up the cup of salvation, being people of integrity. And then the psalmist goes on in verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. You know, it's used about a dozen times in Scripture, this concept of a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Four times in the Psalms. Most of the others are in Leviticus, where it's talking about the different sacrifices, and it talks about sacrifice of thanksgiving. But the Psalms are instructive to us. In Psalm 50, verse 14, the sacrifice of thanksgiving is tied to keeping your vows. In Psalm 50, verse 23, it's tied to giving God glory. So in Psalm 50, we see almost a mirror image of Psalm 116, where we give a sacrifice of thanksgiving because we keep our vows and because we lift up the cup of salvation. In Psalm 107, verse 22, having an offering of thanksgiving is tied to spreading the word of God. I don't know what sacrifice means to you. If you were to write down and say, this is my sacrifice of thanksgiving, what would it be? Would it be giving up a Saturday morning in order to serve a meal to the homeless? Would it be taking an angel gift to a child who might not otherwise get a Christmas present? Would it be deciding that you would actually tithe? What would your sacrifice of thanksgiving be? So as we close out our look at this psalm, I want to remind you of its incredibly personal nature. Look at Psalm 116. In verse 1, the psalmist says, I will call upon him. In verse 9, he says, I will walk before him in the land of the living. In verse 13, he says, I will lift up the cup of salvation. Verse 14, I will pay my vows. Verse 17, I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And again in verse 16, I will pay my vows. I will. It is so incredibly easy for us to have vicarious thanksgiving, to nod and say, that was good. It is incredibly easy for us to have vicarious worship. Well, we know that the worship team is prepared and they're singing, and well, nobody wants to hear our voice anyway. You know, that's actually, it might be true that nobody wants to hear your voice except for God, because He wants to hear your voice in worship. The problem that I see with the United States' perspective on Thanksgiving is that it has shied away from a personal nature. We set aside the day and we're thankful for strange things, for a 70-inch TV. God really didn't have a whole lot to do with whether or not you got a 70-inch TV this weekend. And there are times when I think that He might actually prefer if you didn't have a TV at all. You're getting ready. It's December 1st. You're getting ready to have that crazed time of the holidays. Perhaps you've already set up your Christmas tree. You've already got on your calendar a plethora of parties, of work parties, family parties, and secret Santa exchanges. And in the busyness of the holiday season, when you're traveling, when you're staying at home, remember to make it personal. Think of the blessings God has given to you, the benefits that He has given to you. Ask the question the psalmist asks, what shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits to me? Lift up the cup of salvation. Be a person of integrity. And find out in your life what your sacrifice of thanksgiving is. And make that sacrifice in order that He might receive honor and glory, in order that He might continue to be a part of our everyday life, even in this busy holiday season, that we allow God to intervene. Let us pray. Our gracious and almighty God, we ask that You would help us. Help us to be very personal in our thanksgiving, to be very involved in giving thanks to You. And as the psalmist does here, we ask that You would help us to do so publicly, not in order that we might receive honor and glory, but that we might give honor and glory to You, and that we might pull others along with us, that they would likewise remember to give thanks to You. We give thanks to You, Lord God, in the house of the Lord. We praise You, Lord Jesus. Amen.